For those of you who don't know me, my name's David Thompson. I lead Grace Church across all our three sites, in Bognor, in Chichester, and of course here in Midhurst. And this is the first time I've been here for a few weeks, and so I haven't seen you since we did the Midhurst Information Day, which we did Saturday just over a week ago, here in this room and all around there. And I just thought it was brilliant, and it was so good to have a really very nice looking store. And I thought one of the best things was we had a big TV screen just rolling over the photos of our life as a church. And people just stopped and watched those photos, and we were able to chat to people and give out invitations to church. And so I just thought it was really, really good. It's great to be engaged with our community here. And we need more and more ways to find to do that, so that as a church we're not swooping in on a Sunday, swooping out. I know we don't, because we live here, don't we? But that's the thing. We are here reaching this community for Jesus. And so I think the more we can do that and just be about this community that we live in and showing them the love of Jesus, looking for opportunities to bring the gospel of Christ as well. And I just think, yeah, let's be praying for that. Let's have our kind of antennae up in terms of how we can be doing that effectively. And, you know, we look for that in the weeks and months ahead. I'm sure it'll become clear. Anyhow, enough babble. We are in the Old Testament book of Joshua this morning. And you might want to turn to Joshua chapter 1. If you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you are more than welcome to do so. If you just stick your hand in the air and Vernon will bring a Bible to you. And you'll find Joshua in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So fairly near the start, really. And I will get there, okay? I will read Joshua 1, but I want to kind of set the scene, introduce things a bit first. And so you'll have plenty of time to find Joshua 1, and I will read it. But first of all, I want to just pose some questions to you. Maybe some of the larger, more philosophical questions of life. Firstly, this one: why are you alive? It's like this basic, fundamental worldview question. Why are you here? Why are you alive? The Bible offers really just one answer to that question, certainly one answer that eclipses all others. It says that you are alive to bring worship to God. That is your number one purpose. Really, it encapsulates every purpose. That you are here to bring worship to God, to bring him glory. That is the whole purpose of life. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, do you remember Ephesians? Yeah, those are good days when they go for Ephesians. Ephesians 1 says this. It says that God's plan is that we might be for the praise of his glory. That is our purpose. The second question that leads us to them is, how is that possible? If that is our number one aim, that's why we are on this planet, how is that achieved, that we fulfill our aim of bringing God praise and glory? Well, the message of the whole Bible is that it is not enough just to be physically alive and going about our everyday business. It says that in order to worship God and thereby fulfill your whole purpose for being alive, you also need to be spiritually alive. And for that, you need Jesus. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You need to be included in Christ. And that option is always open to you, because you just need to believe in Jesus. God's purpose for you, his plan for your life, it includes bringing you into Jesus. So if I read that whole verse in Ephesians chapter 1, it says this. It's at verse 12. It says, in Christ Jesus, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ. So we are all included in Christ, that we put our faith in him, and therefore live for his glory. Once in Jesus, that is your status forever. God's gift to you is eternal life. So that then leads us to a third question. Why are you still alive? Why are you here on this earth? What I mean is, if your whole purpose is to worship God, and that has been made possible by being in Jesus, and my destiny is to spend eternity with him in God's presence, what is life for now? I was born, I became a Christian. One day I will die physically. At the moment I'm kind of in this part here, but why stick around on this earth? Won't it be easier to worship God in heaven? It'll just be easier. Do you know, these days that God gives you on this earth are hugely important. You will live eternally, but these days have eternal significance. The Apostle Paul knew this. He wrote about it a lot in the New Testament. He knew that all his hope was in the future. His whole focus was on his eternity spent with Jesus. But that very thing, that focus, inspired him to make the very most out of his life now. So he said things like this to the Philippians. He said, I know I haven't obtained everything yet. I know I haven't been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And to the Corinthians, he said, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You see, his whole focus is on eternity, on the future. And he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. That focus says, okay, so now I'm going to live my life like God intends me to live it. And then to the Ephesians, he sums it all up, doesn't he, by saying this, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you are saved for eternity, but your Father keeps you here, right here in Midhurst or wherever, because there is good work for you to do. The business of God's kingdom is bringing more and more people into the knowledge of Jesus. That's the business of God's kingdom. It is to redeem situations and bring justice and mercy and righteousness. It is to bring people into the kingdom of God. God is on a mission, and you are a special agent in his kingdom. If you have been born, if you are in Christ, if you are not dead yet, then there is kingdom ground for you to take. So we're going to spend the next 10 weeks in the Old Testament book of Joshua. And I love this book of the Bible. Joshua is a book of history. Most historians would accept that the events that are described in the book of Joshua really did take place. It's not myth. It's not made up. There is archaeological evidence to support it. The writing style is that used of historical record. This is no made-up story. It's certainly about a man called Joshua and the people that Joshua led. Now, opinions vary as to whether Joshua actually wrote the book or not. And I think most likely is that it was kind of stories, they were oral tradition that was written down actually sometime later, but who knows. So when did the events take place? Well, it was clearly 40 years after the Exodus. There are two opinions as to when the Exodus from Egypt and all the conquest of Israel took place. One places it in the year 1406 BC, the other around the year 1220 BC. They're kind of leading dates. Did anybody see that documentary on Friday night on Channel 5 about the plagues of Egypt? No? No, you're doing more important things with your life. So there was a documentary on Channel 5 on Friday evening, and it was just quite interesting. It was what it was saying. It was basically looking at the story of Moses and the plagues, and it was putting together all the evidence that now exists that these plagues really did happen. And there's a lot of evidence that actually says, yeah, this was real history. This happened in Egypt. A lot of it was tied to the eruption of a volcano that is on the Greek island of Santorini. And there's now a massive crater there. And they say when that volcano erupted and the what it would have done to all the meteorologically and then the effect on nature, and they even looked at mass burial graves of the firstborn people. It was just a very interesting documentary. And why do I mention that? I mention that because it certainly would point towards an earlier date. And they were saying that eruption and all that was going on at the time was probably around 1600 BC, which would have put Joshua about 1560 BC rather than 1406. I don't know. Does it matter when exactly? Not really. The importance of knowing that it is history is in knowing that God holds history in his hands. That he is sovereign over the events of this world. That he uses it to tell his bigger story. That's the point. So Joshua is history. It's a compelling story. It's much more than that, though. Because Joshua is also prophecy. It's a prophetic book. God is speaking to us through the events of that nation. He's revealing truth through these pages. So although you're reading a historical story at one level, God is telling you a much bigger story at another level. It's a story of salvation and redemption. It declares that God is a covenant God who has big purposes for his people. And when you get that, Joshua ceases to be just mere history of passing academic interest, and it explodes into the contemporary message of God that it really is. It's not only relevant for your life, it's of vital importance for your life. There's truth here we need to understand, get a hold of, and respond to in faith. Joshua begins, the story of Joshua, it begins with the whole people camped out right on the banks of the Jordan River. So they're on one side, they know the promised land is on the other side, and now God is calling them to cross over and go into that promised land. It's that promise that I want to just take you back to. Because this wasn't a new thing, this wasn't a new idea they were having at that moment. This was the promise of God that had been made right back to Abraham. And so I just want to kind of point you towards Genesis, where that promise is made. This was hundreds of years earlier, probably about 400 years earlier. And this is what God said. I'll just read this bit from verse 13. He said, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there.'" Now, if you know your Old Testament, you'll know that that's exactly what happened. Abraham's grandson, called Jacob, or Israel, as God called him, Jacob went down with his sons to Egypt to escape from famine, and the family grew into a nation, and eventually they were oppressed and taken into slavery. So then verse 14, let's pick it up, it says, "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." And that one verse really summarizes the whole of the book of Exodus in the Bible. Moses led the people out of slavery. God sent plagues on the Egyptians. And so each family sacrificed a lamb. They put the lamb's blood on the door frame. You remember that story? And so as the angel of death came and killed all the firstborn, the people of Israel were able to escape, and they went free, and they passed through the waters of the Red Sea.
Verse 15, you, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. So that's God telling Abraham, actually, you'll die before any of this happens. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Remember that verse. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites. You see, God's promise to Abraham was not just to redeem his people from slavery. It was for them to inherit the promised land. And this is all prophetic history. The whole story teaches you and me what it means to be in Christ. There's something here to get a hold of.
This whole story is prophetic. The Israelites were held in captive to slavery. Without Jesus in your life, you are in slavery to sin. The Israelites escaped through the blood of lambs placed over the door frames. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus that was shed for you on the cross. The enemy pursued the Israelites until they were cut off by the waters of the Red Sea. For us, baptism. It's not just a nice bit of Christian religion, it's essential. To cut us off from our old self and say, I'm living for Jesus now. It was just wonderful. We had a baptized Livy last week down in the harbour. It's great, great time. It's good. Great. You guys were able to come down and support her too. Fantastic. That's why baptism is so important. So how much more then, when the Israelites get to the threshold of the promised land, should we not realize that there is a spiritual significance here? There is spiritual land, spiritual territory that God has for each one of us to claim. There is land for you to take for Jesus, for his kingdom, right now. In fact, you might be standing on the threshold of something this morning. Maybe a new season in your life. Maybe a new calling that God is placing on you. Maybe a new person that God is going to bring into your life who needs to know Jesus, whatever it is. And you can impact the world where God has placed you. Bring God's kingdom in a new way. There is land that God wants you to take. It's literally the reason that you are still alive. It literally is. And so there is a fourth question to add to all my questions. Are you ready to take the land? I believe that in this season, God is saying this to us as a whole church. Saying, Grace Church, there is land that I have prepared for you to take for my kingdom. Are you ready to step into the land? This book of Joshua is prophetic for all God's people, for all of time. Obviously, it's in the Bible, but I think there are also seasons, and I do believe we are in such a season. In my mind, the whole backdrop of this season that we're in, with Steve leaving to go to Woking with Joe and the family, and me stepping up into the lead elder role. Even things like Joe Leach coming onto staff, as I announced last week. And I just know that God is shaping us for the future, molding us. Remember I said last Thursday, those of you there, that I feel like the church is like a bit of nice, moist clay that God is kind of got his attention, and he's shaping us and he's remolding us slightly, not to change us, you know, beyond recognition, but just to say, oh, I think we need a new bit there and maybe a bit extra round there. And I just feel God's shaping us. He's doing it for a purpose. It's because there is land for us to take. So as we go through Joshua, I want us to enjoy the story, but also let God speak to us prophetically. Let faith rise within each of us. This is a new season. God has called us into being, but I think we can say we are now established, but there is a time for us to advance, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of us. And I think that's never more true than here in Midhurst. I say, yes, we've become established. We know what we're about, But we mustn't settle. We must think, well, where is the land that God has for us to take? What's the next step? Where is God calling us forward? I believe there is ground. So that's the backdrop. Let's get into Joshua chapter 1. And if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to it right now? Do you know there are three people in the Bible who had no natural parents? There's Adam and Eve, obviously, and but the third person with no natural parents is Joshua, because he's Joshua, son of Nun. Boom, boom. Anyhow, that was just for light, really. Let's read Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. The first point, and there's only four, is this: that God has promised you the land, but you must claim it. You've got to claim the land. To claim the land, you've got to stand on the land. God reiterated to Joshua the same promise that he'd given to Moses, which was the same promise he'd given to Abraham, regarding the geographical extent of the land. It was basically from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates. If they had a map, they could have colored it in. This was the land. But verse 3, as we just read that passage, it expresses it slightly differently. It says, every place the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you. So God gave Joshua the land, but he had to step out. He had to step onto the land in order to claim the land. And Joshua needed encouragement to do that. I'm sure in his wobblier moments, he would have been sat in his tent on the banks of the Jordan. And he'd been saying to God, how about we just wait here? I mean, we're doing okay. We're quite safe. We're quite comfortable. I've got an idea, God. Why don't you send your angels over there, fight all the battles, sort it all out, and when it's done, give me a whistle. I can't whistle. Say, come over here, it's all done. Send a deed of ownership through the post and we'll know it's fine and we'll come on over. Which, you know, it just doesn't work like that. Joshua had to take the first step. And that step was into something that was at best unknown, and at worst it was enemy-occupied territory. But it was where his feet were placed. That was the ground that God was going to give him. Throughout your life, God will call you into situations where you are taking a step into the unknown. And he's not allowed you to see every detail of the future. From your point of view, success is far from guaranteed. In fact, as you step out, you're not even sure that there's going to be any ground under your feet to take your weight. But if you never move, you will never take ground. And so as you reflect on this and apply it to your life, the question to ask yourself is, what step into the unknown does God want me to take? Don't live every day in the routine, in the normal, doing what you've always done, what you know is safe and you've worked it out. There is ground for you to take. You've got to step onto it. Here are some suggestions. They're only suggestions. I don't know, maybe you pick up the phone and you invite someone out for a coffee, someone different. Maybe you build a relational bridge with someone who you know needs to know Jesus. Maybe you pick up the phone and you talk to someone that you fell out with once, if a relationship needs restoring. Maybe the stepping out for you is to resolve to stop hiding or minimizing your own faith when you are in conversation with work colleagues or maybe mums at the school gate or wherever. Maybe for you, it's to step up and take leadership responsibility for that thing you're involved in. Maybe it's to start to explore and put effort into a whole new area of serving God that you know he's put on your heart. Maybe you go for that promotion that you've ruled yourself out of for so long. Maybe you start to make inquiries about what would it mean to relocate, to be part of a church plant in the UK or some other nation of the world. You can sit and you can wait your whole life for something to happen and wonder why you are not taking any ground, when all the time it's because God is saying, well, it's where your foot treads. That's the ground I'm going to give you. So where can you take a step for him? Let's read on. Verse 5 says this: no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. The second point is this: God's presence is guaranteed. This is the good news, right? This is a good bit. God is with you every step of the way. The command is not to take a step out onto the land and then God sits back and watches from some distant corner of heaven and says, wow, this is going to be interesting. Let's see how they do. Now, it works like this. You step onto the land, God gives you the land. You take another step and God gives you that bit. And you take another step, sorry, in front of the projector, and God takes you that bit. God gives you that bit as well. This was God's encouragement to Joshua. Verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. He says, don't be dismayed. Don't be frightened. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you know God is not distant from you? He's not inattentive. He's not preoccupied with other things. He's your loving father. So proud of you. His promise is to be with you and never leave you. And we know, don't we, that's the most often repeated promise in Scripture. When we step onto new ground for Jesus, we must remember we are engaging in his mission. It's his plan. He's chosen to work through you, but he does the work. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he left his disciples with final instructions, didn't he? We call it the Great Commission. It says this in Matthew's Gospel: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, step onto new ground, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Does that thought of stepping out and doing something new, does that make you feel a bit nervous? You need to know that the one with all authority in heaven and on earth is right with you. And he will give you the land that you step on in faith. So whereas it can feel like you are stepping out into the unknown, scary territory, who knows if we're heading for disaster? Actually, God is laying a track in front of you. He's guiding your path as he's giving you the land. Do you know that scene from Wallace and Gromit? I think it's the wrong trousers. The one that looks a bit like that. Where Gromit is riding along on a toy train. And it's hurtling along at great speed. And the track hasn't been laid yet. And so Gromit, he's sat on the front of the train and he has a box of spare track pieces. And he's leaning off the front of the train, putting down the track, literally as the train moves on to that section of the train. You know what I'm talking about? It's just excellent TV. Comedy genius. So good. When I look at my life, when I look at the life of Grace Church as I lead it, it feels a little bit like that, I have to say. As a church, we are hurtling along at great speed. Who knows? Are we heading for disaster? What's going to happen in the future? We're moving into the unknown. But then as I look, what I see is God with us, placing track under our wheels. If we need to steer to the left a bit or to the right a bit to avoid some obstacle, he will guide us. If we need to slow down or speed up, he will put inclines in that just the right gradient. It's never a question of whether God can keep up with us. He's the one with all authority. Our job is simply to move, to go to the nations. He will always be with us, and he is always with you. Excuse me for likening God to a plasticine dog. He's not. God is always with you. Be encouraged. Enjoy his presence in your life. It's like he wants you to work alongside him. He really does. It's like getting to work alongside Michelangelo in a beautiful masterpiece painting. And you get your own little brush and you're working right alongside. Here? Shall I do it? Yeah. Maybe, I don't know, something else works for you. It's like getting to work with Steve Jobs designing a computer. Doesn't sound quite so good, does it? It's like getting to go sailing with Sir Ben Ainslie in the same yacht. And he's saying, yeah, okay, get that rope now. Whatever analogy works for you. You get to work with God. Thirdly, though, you need to be strong and courageous. So you've made the step, you've picked up the phone or whatever it is you've done. You know that God is with you. So now it should be plain sailing, right? Yeah, no, not so much, actually. Verse 6 goes on, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause his people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. You go all the way down to verse 9, God is still speaking, and he says, haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? And the people join in verse 18 as well. It's a bit like when I'm going to leave the house in the morning, and Ali, it's my wife, she says to me, have you got your umbrella? But it's a beautiful sunny morning, there's not a cloud in the sky. And I'm like, well, what? And she says, no, seriously, have you got an umbrella? Because you're going to need it. And the thing is that she's seen the weather forecast that I haven't seen, and she knows that there are storms coming. And God says, you're going to enter the land. I am with you, but you need to be strong. You'll need to have courage. I've looked ahead, and there are going to be battles. The land that God had promised his people was not neutral territory. It was enemy occupied, as well as providing the Israelites with an inheritance, God was also bringing his judgment, his righteous judgment, on the sinful people who currently lived in that land. And you know, God is allowed to do that. He's the judge of all the earth. And his wrath is set against the sinfulness of mankind. Never forget that, because if you forget that, you begin to diminish in your mind the sheer magnitude of the mercy of God in sending his own son, Jesus, to die for you. But there was a timing in Israel taking the land. Just take you back. Do you remember when I read that thing to Abraham from Genesis 15? One of the things that God said when he was speaking to Abraham, he said, I'm not giving you the land yet. You'll have to wait 400 years. And here was his reason. Because the sinfulness of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So historically, you have God now exacting, enacting his righteous judgment on a sinful people. That's what was happening historically. Prophetically, for you and me, it tells you that the situations and the people and the places in your life where God is calling you to take steps for the sake of his kingdom is currently enemy-occupied territory. And you need to be strong. And you need to be courageous. It's occupied by the devil, by spiritual forces of evil and darkness. They won't give up that ground without a fight. As Joshua and the people looked into the land, they knew there were giants there. And they knew that because they'd been in this very same position before, 40 years earlier, just a few weeks after leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. They had come to this border of the promised land, and Moses sent 12 leaders over the border to spy out the land. One of those 12 was Joshua. Another one of them was Caleb, Joshua's mate. And Joshua and Caleb came back saying, do you know what? There is nothing in that land that we can't handle with God. Let's do it. Let's go for it. But the other 10 people who'd gone to check out the land, they came back saying, well, we've looked at the people who live there. They're fit, they're healthy, they're well fed, they're well trained in armies. And they said, well, look at us. We're just a rabble of malnourished slaves. When we compare ourselves to them, they're giants. There's no way we can take that land. And of course, the people listened to them, didn't they? They shrank back in fear. They said, okay, we're not doing that. Let's stay in the desert. Let's go back to Egypt. And they spent the next 40 years wandering around the desert until they reached this point on the banks of the Jordan, with God's command to go again. The giants were still there and they knew it. They were still in that land. And they needed to be strong and courageous. And you need to be strong and courageous too. There are giants that we face in our culture. It's things like materialism. It's a giant in our culture. Postmodernism is a giant. Evolutionism is a giant in our culture. And these things stand against the gospel and they say, you're not coming in here. This isn't your land. We've moved on as a society. The gospel's not welcome. Take materialism. You notice your neighbor has a brand new shiny car on the drive. They just know they've got their life all sorted. They're happy. You think, do they really need the gospel? Their life seems sorted. They don't perceive any need whatsoever of God in their lives. And you start to think, well, maybe they've got a point. It's materialism. It says the gospel not welcome here. Or postmodernism. Take that one. That means everybody determining for themselves what is true. It says you have no right to impose your views or your beliefs on somebody else. You can't even suggest that something is actually true for everybody. The sheer arrogance of the suggestion. If you want to go to church sort of tucked away on a Sunday, that's fine. God bless you. But don't come out onto the high street. Don't go public. Don't put on a community fun day. Don't actually come into my life. I was really good at the community info day last Saturday, just going around chatting to people. And I mean, talking to one person who was sort of stood about there by that pillar. And they were saying, oh, I've decided that religion isn't for me. And I could feel the giant of postmodernism in working. And because I'm immediately feeling, oh, okay, you've made your choice. Yeah, you've made a decision. That's cool. That's a closed door. I won't go there. You've shut that door down. Fine. And as soon as you think that you have no right or authority to proclaim the gospel, you know that it is that sneering, snarling giant, that stronghold, postmodernism, saying the gospel is not coming here. And evolutionism is the same. Evolution presents a worldview that says that there is no requirement for a sovereign creator God. It says that everything we see, including human life, is the product of chance, random process. And that to think anything different from that is, well, it's highly unscientific. It's out of date. And frankly, it's a little bit stupid. Why would you think something else? There's a book, I think I've mentioned it before, by a guy called Norman Nevin, which is entitled Should Christians Embrace Evolution? It's a fascinating book. And basically, its conclusion is no. It doesn't stack up with Scripture. It's not necessary from a scientific point of view. It says this. It says, evolution is secular culture's grand explanation, the overriding meta-narrative that sinners accept with joy because it allows them to explain life without reference to God, with no accountability to any creator, no moral standards to restrain their sin, no fear of God before their eyes. But when your classmates or your work colleagues, they all believe in evolution, don't they? All do. And you know it. And you're thinking, you're in a conversation, you're thinking, oh, actually, I think something different. But then you think, well, I can't say that, though. Because, I mean, how stupid will I look? It's the giant of evolutionism saying the gospel is not welcome here. These are the enemies we face in our culture, not just opposing you sharing your faith in the world, but actually standing against the advance of God's church. Equally, I mean, in terms of giants, if you know that God is calling you on in some new way or to some new place or to some new thing, there will be giants. There will be voices telling you that you are woefully underqualified, that you are just a slave, that you are weak and pathetic, that you have nothing to offer. I tell you, when God started speaking to me about taking on the lead elder role, and this is like back last July, August time, there were immediately voices in my head saying, well, you could do that, David. Or you could just keep your head down. Why don't you just keep quiet? Just kind of be part of the team, be a team player. Somebody else will come in and lead the show. You don't have to worry about that. Just do the easy thing. Take the easy road, the easy life. Why not? Keep your head down. It's a giant. So what is our response to be? Well, it's strong and courageous. To be strong means to stand firm in the truth of God's word. It's the whole armor of God that we were looking at in Ephesians 6, holding up the truth of Scripture as a standard that reveals every lie of the enemy. I'm not going to believe that because clearly Scripture says this. That was God's command to Joshua in verse 7. He says, take my word. Don't turn from it to the right hand or the left. He says, don't let it leave your thoughts. Don't let it leave your conversation. Don't let it stop being the thing that determines your actions. Be strong. And then you need to be courageous. To be courageous means to disregard all the odds. To forget about the chances of success and to do it anyway. Looks crazy. Yeah, but I'm going to do it anyway. My neighbor won't come to church. I mean, that's just a ridiculous suggestion. I'm going to ask them anyway. No one's going to listen to me if I take on that role. Yeah, but do it anyway. Take that step. Colossians 2 says that God has made you alive with Christ. And then it says what Christ has done. It says that he has disarmed the powers and authorities. That he's made a public spectacle of them. He's triumphed over them by the cross. That is our Jesus. That is who you are in when your faith is in him. You are in Christ. Because you are in Jesus, every spiritual enemy that would stand against you has no strength, no protection. They are totally disarmed. Don't shrink back in the face of materialism or postmodernism or evolutionism or any other ism. Anything that says you have no right to take the gospel here, no right to bring the kingdom of God in here. You have every right. You have every right to be a proud witness for Jesus. We have every authority before God to declare as a church that it's the message of the gospel that we stand for. That's who we are. And if you felt the call of God on your life, for whatever reason, you've disqualified yourself, perhaps the task seems too great, perhaps the cost seems too high, then maybe this is a time when God is going to give you fresh faith. Make those dreams live in you again, like a Joshua and a Caleb who say, we can certainly take the land. Just one more point, it's a quick one, and then we're done. We are stronger together. Let me quickly read to the end of the chapter. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, verse 12. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he's given to you. And they also take possession of the land that God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. The land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded, we will do. Whatever you wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses, so we'll obey you. Only may God be with you as he was with Moses. They say, whoever rebels against your command and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. God calls you and me to live in relationship with other Christians. That's church. That is local church. You can't hope to be the kind of Christian that the Bible tells you to be without being a vital part of local church. That's how we're meant to be. Now, there are bound to be individual ways in your life where you can step out and take ground for God's kingdom. It's right that you apply Joshua in that way as we go through this book. But the main application of this book, and therefore this preaching series as we go through Joshua, is a corporate one. It applies to us as a church, as a community. It's what it means for us together, what it means for Grace Church. Jesus is building his church, and we move forward collectively as one, as God's people, taking ground from the enemy as we go. And so this opening chapter of Joshua, it finishes with this little kind of account here of Joshua speaking to the tribes of Israel, just a few of them, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh. And you can read the background to this in the book of Numbers, Numbers 32, as Moses and the Israelites approached the Jordan. What happened? They come out of Egypt kind of that way. They wiggled around. They looped all the way around. And now they were actually approaching the Jordan from the east, crossing over to the land that way. Does that make sense? And as they had done this, as they had gone through this land here to the east of the Jordan, these tribes had said, you know, this is really nice countryside. I think we might just stop here. Oh, we'll just settle down here. Is that okay? And Moses, as he led the people, he had like a real panic attack. He had a panicky moment because he was having flashbacks to that time 40 years earlier when the 12 spies had come out of the land and said, no, let's not go. And all the people had become discouraged. And Moses was thinking, oh no, not again. Don't sow fear amongst the people when we're getting so close. I don't want to spend another 40 years wandering around in this desert. What are you doing? And so the people made a promise. And they said, no, it's not like that. The last thing we want to do is sow negativity and discouragement. We are with you. All of our fighting men will cross over with you. We'll be right at the front of the army. And only when everything is done will we return here to our own bit of land. And that was the promise that Joshua was now reminding them of. And they replied, everything you've commanded us, we will do. Do you know, as a people, they were united together. They fought their battles together. But more than that, they brought encouragement to one another. in what they were doing. That's church. Those tribes, they could have said, well, good luck over there. You're going to need it. Rather you than me. They didn't do that. They said, you're doing a good thing. Let us help you. We're with you. We can achieve so much more for God's kingdom if we do it together, if we stand together, if we fight our battles together, encouraging one another. And I know you get that, because I know you sign up for stuff. We've got this community day down in Chichester, and I know so many of you are on board, and that's great. And we gather together, do that, the info day last week. It's great. All of that, that's you saying, well, I could settle down and do my own thing that day. I could, you know, go shopping that Saturday. That'd be nice. But I won't. I will cross over and I will fight with you. We're in this together. It's good to make a priority of what church is doing, not because it's Dave Thompson's thing, because it's our thing. If you're not sure what you should be doing in life, look around for what the church is doing. Say, I can support that. Just pick something. I can get behind that. I can be on the welcome team. I can come to that prayer meeting. I can lead that life group. I can do stuff. Life groups are so important here. We're all facing different things in our lives, aren't we? Different challenges, different opportunities to step out for God. My encouragement is to bring that into your life group, into the small group setting. And then we can all be like these tribes in Joshua 1, where we say to one another, what you're doing there, that's a good thing. Well done. We're with you. We're praying for you. Tell us how we can help you with that. You see, we're encouraging one another. God has promised to build this church into a large, significant church for this region. I believe God is speaking to us at this season. This time, for several years, those of you who've been in Grace Church for a long time, you will know that our vision statement in our early years had the number 1,000 in it, that we are building a church of 1,000. And we dropped the number 1,000 from our vision statement for good reasons I won't go into. But what we haven't dropped and what we shouldn't forget is the promises that God birthed us into. In the first 5 years of Grace Church, we grew year on year. For the last 5 years, we've kind of hovered around the 350 mark. Now, don't get me wrong, in our society, which is typified by church decline, it takes a really healthy church to remain the size it is. We need to acknowledge that, even here in Midhurst. It takes a healthy church to maintain the size it is. In the last few weeks, we've sent the Petch family to Woking. That's 5 people gone out the door. We baptized 5 people last Sunday. That's brilliant. Well, all of it is brilliant. All of it is within the plans of God, and he's with behind it. It's all so healthy and brilliant. Net church growth, 0. And so that's fine. And it's, you know, we need to thank God for his hand upon our church. But do you know what? I just dare to believe that God wants to push us on again. That we've received promises that we have yet to claim, yet to walk into. And like Joshua and the people, we are at a threshold moment, and God is calling us to take new ground. You know, there are times when I wonder why it's so difficult to do that. If every person in Grace Church brought one other person to Grace Church, we would double in size, by my maths. Boom. Yeah, it's that easy. Suppose even kind of half of you guys invited someone. Half of those people who were invited said, okay, yeah, I'll come. Half of those who came liked what they saw and decided to come back. Then we would still have grown by more than 10%. Now, that's just kind of, you know, numbers. We're looking for God to move, aren't we? But I think it starts with our faith. Faith to actually stand on new ground. It's God who gives us the land. There are giants in the land, but are you willing to take a step forward into the unknown? Who is the person you could invite? Who is the person that you could speak to again? Where can you show the love of Jesus in a new way? We're in this together. Do you know what? I believe together we can take the land for Jesus. I want us to, look at the time. We're going to just finish by coming back to worship. And so don't stand up just yet, because just Sam and Carol, if you could get ready. But I'm just going to pray. When I pray, I want you then to stand when I ask you to. But I don't just want you to sort of stand physically. I want you to stand as a kind of statement of faith, really. I mean, do stand anyway. But I just think, as you stand, why not use that as a time to say, you know, I'm standing up for you, Lord. You know, it's a statement of intent. Yeah, I will take a step. I'm in this. I'm on board. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you that your hand is upon your people. Your hand is upon us. We want to thank you for sending your son, Jesus, that brought us salvation, that has clothed us in righteousness, that has adopted us into your family and knit us with you for eternity. You've given us a great hope, a sure hope. We will reign with you forever. And Lord, I pray that we would use that hope to affect our current reality, our lives in this present. Lord, would you stir us again? Why are we here? Lord, I pray that you would just birth calling. You would reveal ground to each one of us. I pray you'd speak to us. I pray even this week, Lord, for opportunities, for connections to be made where right across this room people are thinking, I think that's what that meant. And I pray for faith to come. Holy Spirit, I pray right now, would you bring faith on these precious people here today? Lord, birth faith within us. Faith that we can take ground, that we can overcome the giants of our society with the truth of your gospel. So why don't you then just take that to heart? And as we come back to worship, why don't you stand? Stand as a statement of intent to your Lord that, yeah, you are significant in God's plan. Why don't we stand together? Let's stand. Lord, we're standing before you, Lord, as your army, your family, as your people. We say, would you use me? I will take ground for your kingdom, oh God. Hallelujah. Yeah, let's worship as we finish.